glad to have an opportunity to worship further and to continue our fellowship. It is our blessing to fellowship very intimately in our communion service that we have planned. So let's take a moment, we'll pray, and then we're going to read a scripture passage. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us, that your love is unconditional, it is unchanging, it is unwavering, and in many ways it is unfathomable to us. We praise you, Father, that you, because of your great love with which you've loved us, you poured out your wrath that was toward our sin. You poured that out on our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you continue to demonstrate your love toward us in the fact that you've given us your Spirit, and you've given us your Word, and you've given us the privilege of having a fellowship that is a glimpse of our eternal home as we encourage one another, as we worship you as a body, as we consider the truth of your word. Thank you for the many blessings. We couldn't possibly recount them all this afternoon. Thank you for the passages of Scripture that we will consider as Pastor Bill speaks and as we remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, unite our hearts and minds. Help us to be of one mind and one spirit, and that we might with one mouth bring glory and praise to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Use this time for your glory and for the edification of your children. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, please, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and a familiar verse of Scripture, verse 27. Verse 27 of Philippians 1 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Well, this service gives us the unique privilege an opportunity to join in an intimate form of fellowship as we join our minds focused upon one, our Savior, and we join our praise focused upon one, our God, and we bring our activities united together in common display when we take the bread and we take the cup and we join ourselves together. It is a public declaration of our solidarity, our union, our unity, the sole focus and function that we have together. This is a unique, intimate form of fellowship that we involve ourselves in. Because if we do this correctly, not only will we remember our Savior, not only will we participate together by holding the cup and drinking the cup at the same time, we'll also have examined ourselves. And in the process of examination and considering our own sinfulness, there's almost certainly going to be need for us to go before the Lord in confession of our sinfulness and think about what results from our confession. It's union with Christ, pure, constant union with Christ, which means we also then have pure and constant union with one another. And so really we can consider this the most glorious form of fellowship. Not because there's something mystical about the elements or mystical about a ceremony. It's just what's happening. We're remembering Christ together. We're displaying our union in Christ together. But we've also confessed our sin individually, but together. And so here we are, unified, walking in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Yes, sir. In the few minutes we have together, would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again? We want to pick it up in our notes, starting with verse 20. Verse 20. The King James says this in verse 20, despise not prophesyings. I believe the New King James says prophecy. But Paul wants us to recognize, or wants the Thessalonican church to recognize, that they need to take heed to the Word of God. This admonition, of course, is to God's Word, to take heed to it, to listen to it, to pay attention to it. Why? Why is that? Well, because Paul's going to add some things to this that become absolutely necessary for us as Christians, as New Testament Christians. He says, despise not prophesying. Why? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, man or woman of God, may be mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So Paul says, do not despise prophesying. It's interesting, some people despise the prophet along with the prophesying. Now, you're not supposed to despise anyone, but obviously you can be upset with the prophet, the one who speaks forth the word of God. You can be upset with how he says things, what he looks like, what he says. You can be upset with that, but if a man is teaching God's word, you're not to be upset with the word. Now, the term prophecy here has to do with speaking before an event, obviously, but it can also mean speaking before an audience or laying out that which was already spoken. 9 out of 10 times it means something that's spoken, you speak prior to the event happening. God prophesies something through a prophet. But this has to do with the Word of God. Do not despise the Word of God. Now, why is that? Well, we pick it up in verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So we need to make sure that we're careful with God's word. Why? Because something's coming up. There's a test. And what I need to do is make sure I'm proving all things. The term to prove all things has to do with examining, discerning, literally putting it to the test. Remember, in this world, in our life, though something may look good, excuse me, it may sound good. It may taste good and feel good. It might not be good at all. Why? Because in our day, in our dispensation, Satan isn't playing according to the rules. Remember, our devil walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And how does he do that? As an angel of light, a minister of righteousness. So what comes our way, it may look good. It sounds like what we say. It sounds very similar to what we say. Yeah, but wait a minute. It's not God's word. It's God's word twisted. Just twisted. To what? Their own destruction. So we need to prove all things. Put everything to the test. Why? Because God's will for us is to filter everything through the word of God. Everything. Everything that comes into my life must be filtered through the word of God. Who does the filtering? I do. I do. You have God's word? Okay, you filter this through there. Is this a good thing? Is it a right thing? It's not, please don't misunderstand. It's not, is it a good thing, but is it the best thing? Is it the best? See, there's a lot of good things out there. They're okay, but they may not be the best for you. They may not be the best for a Christian. So even though it may be good, it may be okay, it may not be the best thing for me, and I need to put it through that filter. Let's look at the filter, if we could. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, why do I put it through the filter? Because I need to hold off some things and hold on to some things. So holding off and holding on is part of this. Ephesians 5, you know this very, very well, of course. Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus again. Remember now, this is the church that they were doing so great. The letter to the church at Ephesus is a wonderful letter, complimentary, wonderful, giving them praise and instruction and everything else. And what happened just a few generations later, it was the second or third generation after this letter was written to them, John wrote to them. He said, I have something against you. You left your first love. And Paul is writing to this church, and he's explaining to them, we're in Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words,
For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. We need to examine everything through what? Through the light of God's word. And can I say this with all due respect? The older you are in Christ, the finer the filter should be. There's so many Christians around, they've been saved for years, and they do the most ridiculous things. You should be way, way beyond that, way beyond that. That shouldn't be a question you're asking. You should go be further than that. Well, why aren't you? Well, because you have not clinged to God's word. You haven't read God's word the way you should. Say, well, how can I fix it? Get reading. Just that simple. Get busy. Get into the word of God. Confess your sins. He's faithful, just, to forgive you your sin. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now you go forward. So he says, don't let anyone deceive you. And don't be a partaker with them. Why? For, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, literally. Put to the test what is acceptable and literally well-pleasing unto the Lord. You have to put that to the test. This is okay to do, but should I do it? Is this well-pleasing unto the Lord? Is this part of God's will for my life? It may be okay for someone else to do it. It may be even okay for another brother or sister in Christ to do this, but it may not be okay for me to do it. Because I don't determine God's will for his life. I determine God's will for my life. And I have to examine. I have to examine what God wants me to do. In verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The word is to rebuke, to admonish them for sinfulness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest but by the light, for whatever doth make manifest is light. You see, we're weighing everything by the light of God's word. When you shine God's word on something, the black spots show very, very nicely. That's why God says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, no man comes to the light. They hate the light. Why? Lest their deeds should be reproved. They stay away from the light of God's word. Verse 14, wherefore he said, awake you that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, a straight walk, not as fools, but as wise men, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. So we need to prove all things. Verse 17, therefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How can I know what the will of the Lord is? I have to filter it through God's will. Through God's word. Then I can know what the will of the Lord is. Turn back with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians again, please. Chapter 5. Now why? Why must I weigh everything? Why must I balance everything by God's word? Because there are some things that I need to hold off. We see that in picking up in verse 21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So once I've put to the test, I've filtered it down through God's word, I hang on to that thing. Why? Because it's the very source of my spiritual life. Hold fast that which is good. And then he uses the term in 22, abstain, or literally hold off that which is evil. So there are some things I need to hold on to, and there are some things I need to hold off. And I can only know that by God's word. Oh, there's practical things of this life, temporal things. You know, you should push yourself away from certain things. Oh, I understand that, and grab onto other things. That's okay, but that's the temporal things of this life. God's talking about eternal things. Remember, those are only for a fleeting moment. God wants me to hold on to eternal things, so I need to hold off those things which attack me from Satan, an angel of light, a minister of righteousness. He wants to draw me down. He wants to take me away. He's that roaring lion. I need to make sure I'm holding on to the good things and holding off that which is bad. Discernment. We use that term, discernment. Examining everything in the light of God's word. Now, why is that? Well, we're going to close here, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I need to hold on to the good things. I need to hold off the bad things. Why is that? Well, because God said there is that out there which will take me down spiritually. And he knows what they are. Paul says this to the church at Corinth. This is so interesting. Verse 19, what? Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have of God? And here's the key to that verse. And you are not your own. You don't belong to you. You were, verse 20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, we have to plan our whole life according to what the owner says. My wife and I in our younger life have lived in apartments. You know, you drive by an empty lot and there's nothing there, and you go by 2 weeks later, there's an apartment building and people moving into it, 24 units. And we moved into a couple of those when we were younger, and I remember signing the lease, and it said, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Why? You don't own this place. You're just borrowing it. It doesn't belong to you. Your body doesn't belong to you anymore. You were bought with a price. And unless you plan your life in the will of God, you're trespassing on the owner's property. So what does that mean? Well, it's your career. It's your college. It's your companions. It's your money. Everything that consists of you belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here today because of this. You were bought with a price. This is the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price of my sin. He gave his body to be torn, and he shed his blood to purchase me. You have been bought with a price. I have been bought with a price. The owner has different plans than we do, much different. I'm looking to retire. He wants to keep me busy. I want to run away from problems. He wants me to face them. I want to give up sometimes. He says, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. There's a lot of things I would like to do, but he says something different. I have a choice. Am I going to do what he says, or am I going to do what I say? Well, In order to do what he says, I have to prove all things. And how does that happen? You can't despise prophesying. God's word ought to be the first thing on your mind and the last thing on your mind. I confess to you, it doesn't always happen with me, and I'm sure it doesn't always happen to you. But you know what? We can get back to it, can't we? We can stop right where we are and go back to that. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm going to ask the men to come forward to serve communion. But while we're doing this, I'd like to remind you, Paul also talked to the church at Corinth concerning communion. When he said to them, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. His body was torn. That would be our correct Greek translation here. The body was torn for us. The scriptures tell us that he was beaten, that it was beyond recognition. I've spent some time in a boxing ring as a young person, and on a few occasions I've seen someone that was beat beyond recognition. It's a gruesome thing. But our Lord Jesus wasn't in a boxing match. He was a sacrifice. He gave himself to that. Then we read, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, put himself to the test, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. If you're a born-again believer here today, you are welcome to be a participant in this table. We would want you to do that. But you need to prove yourself. You need to put yourself to the test right now. If you are involved in unconfessed sin, you either need to refrain from this table or you need to make that right with the Lord. We'll never know. We hand you a cup or we hand you a piece of bread, and if you take it, Lord knows. He knows that you know that he knows. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart. So unless you're willing to confess your sin and forsake that sin, you better leave that cup alone, let it go by you, that bread alone, and let it go by you. But if you're willing to confess that, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right where you're seated, and go forward. If you're here today and you do not know, I don't know what you're talking about, I'm not sure about this born-again stuff, I don't know if I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you have an opportunity right now to do that. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He paid the price of your penalty according to the Scriptures. And believing in his name that he paid that price, you can have everlasting life. And then you can be a part of this table this afternoon. I don't know your heart. I don't know you well enough to know whether it's true in your life or not, but you know that God knows, and you can do that right where you're seated. We're going to give you a minute or two to pray, and then Pastor Rob will lead us in prayer for the bread.